our biggest fan. So if you'll move, thank you, Eric, you're so good. Are there any first time, never been here in your life before people? Let me see. Right there. That right back there in the back. Travis, way back there on the back row. Back row next to, hold your hand up again, brother. There it is. Anybody? And if you're watching for the first time online, we're so glad you're here. Aren't we, church? Really are so glad you're here. Praise the Lord. Now, Restoration Connection, two things I want to tell you. Number one, I'm going to dismiss you, and I'm going to ask you to go in there. The second thing I'm going to ask you, if you want the best hamburger, cheeseburger, fries, banana split, chocolate malt in the world, go to the Uptown Cafe. I've got to advertise my place. And JR and D are sitting right back there. They'll greet you, and half the church works there. So, yeah, and it's a cool place. That's the coolest restaurant in Branson. I told somebody about it the other day. They go, oh, man, somebody told us about it. I said, well, go over there. This is a paid political announcement. Stand to your feet, Restoration Connection, and go into there, and the rest of you all stay here for a Bible study. Amen. Aaron, I'm glad you're here. Missed you. And Krista. Boy, look at them file right in there. I'm telling you, it used to be it was just a glut of hugging and hying, and I'm not saying we're better, but, well, it's starting to get a glut again, kind of. That's all right. We're so glad you're here tonight. I try not to pay attention to my voice. My heart's good. My mind, well, I think it's okay. But my voice isn't so hot. But we'll get through it, amen? Out of the 13 writings, if you're listening, say amen. Out of the 13 different writings of the Apostle Paul, and we have books Paul wrote, we have epistles, smaller versions, and we have letters. Out of those 13, I'm going to preach to you a message tonight, or teach to you a message this evening on an entire letter. It's probably one of the shortest books, one of, in the Bible, and it's called Philemon. How many have ever heard the term? Many people say, what is that in the Bible? If you want to know where it is, go to Hebrews and look to your left. It'll be right there. A one-page letter written by Paul to a friend of his by the name of Philemon. And it starts out like this, and there's so many absolute powerful truths in this one-page teaching. Judy, I want to say hi to you Sunday, and I forgot. Hi. That's what you say to family. Somebody say, hi, Judy.
Hi,
Judy. Oh, you got a lot of family here. This is wonderful. Listen to this term. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother. Now, what do I teach us to do? Do what?
Read slow.
This is the first line. Paul's talking about himself here. He's saying, a prisoner, it does not say a prisoner of Rome.
No.
Amen?
Amen?
It doesn't say a prisoner of Ephesus, which many people believe that's where he wrote this from. He says, I'm a prisoner of Christ. So here is a total, right off the bat, different concept of understanding about this. And if you don't start off with an understanding of something, it's hard to get back to that point. This is Paul saying, I am not a prisoner by rivets and cast iron around my arms and shackles around my feet. Paul's saying this, I am a prisoner chained to Jesus. And these foolish, shallow theologians and say, well, I don't like the idea of being chained to Jesus. I do. Can somebody say amen? If I'm chained to Jesus, it's a connection. And let me tell you what, it's a connection of investment. So he's saying this, Paul, a prisoner, not even though he was politically framed by the religious crowd and he was put in a confine there. He said, I'm not a prisoner of Ephesus, not a prisoner of Rome. I'm a prisoner of I have been chained to Jesus Christ. What an incredible, if I didn't go any further and I just talked about being chained to Jesus Christ, wouldn't that be enough for us to learn tonight? Wouldn't it be enough of a concept for us to say, I want to adopt that in my life? I'm not chained to the world. He said, I'm not chained with rivets and iron. I'm chained to Jesus. And all the writers that I read use that word, that God invested a chain, a connection into Paul. And so there's a divine investment into the life of Paul, not chained by iron, not chained by rivets, but chained by his choice to the very Son of God. Talks about his commitment to Jesus. When you're chained to something, you're confined to that thing, right? In this case, you're confined, he's confined to Jesus. I think that's a good thing. I know I'm not getting it. I'm not communicating this as good as I want to. Because in my heart, I said it. I could stop right here and just say, God, for the next few minutes as I teach, teach me how to be chained to Jesus. Teach me. I'm no longer chained to the world. You see, being chained to Jesus meant that he voluntarily accepted that connection. It was a joy for him to be chained to Christ. It wasn't something he got framed, even though that's why he was there. He was framed. It wasn't something he'd done wrong, because he hadn't. It was a voluntary choice to be connected to the very Son, because he realized this guy, who was the worst possible sinner with a religious front that could be. You see, his first name actually started out as Saul of Tarsus. He was a persecutor of the church. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He'd studied under Gamaliel, who was the Harvard of the day of the law of Moses. He was brilliant in the word, but ignorant in relationship. Now on the road to Damascus, he's hit by the light of God. That's the glory of God. God just pulled back the canopy of heaven, and the glory fell on him. And he instantly hits the road. It's so great, it blinds him. He goes to a house on a street called Straight Street, and a disciple comes to him by the obedience to Jesus. And Ananias' name lays his hands on him and calls him Brother Saul. I mean, this was the worst Saddam Hussein you've ever seen. Really. And a guy comes in and puts his hand on him and says, Brother Saul. Because God spoke to Ananias and said, I've called Saul for a very purposeful reason. And he didn't say, he's got to get over his past. He's got to get past who he was. I'm going to help him work through the emotional stress of what he did. He said one thing, I've called him to preach the good news of Jesus Christ. And he became the most prolific writer in all of the New Testament. 13 writings. So he writes all these Thessalonians, Corinthians. He writes these great books, Ephesians. And you go through all of these. And you get to this one, Philemon. Boom, one page. That's it. 25 verses. Why in the world was that chosen? We'll talk about that in a few minutes. Paul said, I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, a dear friend and fellow worker. So what Paul's doing in writing this, and this is a teaching tonight, Paul is speaking to Philemon, who is a personal friend. And he's talking to him about a circumstance that he's involved himself in. And he could have come across as the Apostle Paul, or the bishop, with authority, but he didn't. He came out of love, pure love, to Philemon because he had a pretty touchy circumstance to talk about. And he said this to Apphia, our sister, and to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home. He said this to your wife, to your son, and the fact that you have a church right here in your house. The reason he had a church in his house, it was almost 300 years in Christianity before he started seeing what we know as churches. They met in homes. They didn't own buildings. The Roman government owned them. There were synagogues, but there weren't churches like we know them then. And here's Philemon. He must have been quite a guy because Paul liked him. He would go by and see him and his wife and his son. He would take Timothy, who was a son to Paul, and also he wrote to him 1 and 2 Timothy. He would stay with them. And he says this, grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayer. So these are someone that Paul, with this allergy, I have trouble breathing. So I'm not sucking air and I'm not fainting. I just can't breathe, okay? So bear with my lungs. I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers because I hear about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. He's saying, man, you've got church home going. Your wife's involved. Your son's involved. You're serving God. I pray for you, and I'm so thankful for what you're doing in the kingdom of God. I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith. Keep witnessing so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. All right, there is a powerful statement. Oh, that's just one of those interlude statements that reads, go to something good. No, no. I pray that you're active in sharing your faith. Here's why. When you're active in sharing your faith, you have a greater and a fuller understanding of the good things we have in Christ. Well, I thought witnessing was just like, if I witness to somebody, I'm just a good Christian. No. There's no one-sided benefits in the kingdom of God. When you witness to someone, you're not being a good Christian. You're not trying to tell people about the love of Jesus. Yes, you are those things. But the truth is, the benefit to you when you witness, you have a fuller understanding of all the good things that Jesus has for you by telling people about Christ. I don't know how to witness. Yes, you do. Let me ask you this. How many people in here and watching online, this isn't a silly question, how many people in here watching online at one time was lost without Christ? Let's see your hand. For those that didn't raise your hand, you were born saved? How many were lost at one time and came to know Jesus Christ? Okay. Your story of when you came to Jesus Christ is the most authentic and great witness you could ever have. It beats anybody else's story because it's personalized. You had to realize you were lost to be found, right? Once you realized you were lost and Jesus came into your heart, then you had the understanding that I'm no longer lost. There isn't eternity without Christ. There is a heaven to gain, and Jesus has saved me, and I am forgiven for my sins. You have got the greatest testimony that exists because it's yours. It's yours. Well, I killed 7 people and I robbed 25 banks. That's just icing on the cake. No different than I went to Sunday school when I was 7 years old, I was saved. You were lost and then you were found. And that opens up this great understanding. Verse 7 says, your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the heart of the saints. You encourage me by helping others. Refreshing the heart of the saints is not Kool-Aid and cookies. Refreshing the heart of the saints is giving someone some strength that the Holy Spirit gives through you in a day that they need it. Has anyone ever came to you in your life? Have you ever had someone come to you and say something to you and you say, whether you tell them or not, I needed that? That's being refreshed. Then it's your job to do the same thing. You don't have to look for words. The Lord will give them to you. Verse 8 says this, therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do. He's saying this, I'm a bishop and I'm an apostle. And Philemon, I could tell you to do what I'm about to ask you to do. I've got the spiritual authority. Let me explain something to you, and I want you to listen to this. And if you bucket this, you need some time with the Lord. There is spiritual authority in the kingdom of God. Amen? Amen. Don't believe it. Well, there is. God has given me spiritual authority over you. Now, let me tell you what that means. That doesn't mean I'm your boss. That doesn't mean I'm the tough. That means I'm your shepherd, and a shepherd will lay down his life. I'll die for you. It takes authority to be able to take your place, to stand in your stead, to love you, to be concerned for you. In the same way, it takes the understanding of that authority to submit to me as your shepherd. Amen? I'm not going to abuse you, mistreat you. I'm not going to overdo it. I'm not going to, that's what he said, I'm coming to you in love, even though I could come with some spiritual authority. In verse 9, he says this, yet, you know, and let me just tell you why I said that. I'm so tired of people in church Christendom today that doesn't want anyone to tell them nothing. When somebody comes to me and says, Pastor, I want to talk to you, but let me just tell you before we talk, the Holy Spirit told me, as soon as they say that, I'm done. I'm finished. Because they shut the door on anything I could add to their conversation. They shut the door on the anointing that God's given me in their life. They stop me right there because they're saying, the Holy Spirit told me, so you can't argue with him. So when somebody comes to me and says, I want to talk to you, but the Holy Spirit told me, I'm going, we're done. If he told you, do it. If he didn't, shame on you. Amen. Be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Your mentors are important to your life. Your pastors are important in your life. God's put them there. This is not some kind of a job. This isn't a vocation. This is a calling. And with that calling comes a burden. And with that burden comes the wisdom and oversight of the saints. And Paul's saying, I have that authority. I don't want to use that with you because I want to come to you in love. In verse 10, it says this, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus. Woo, first time we've heard about this guy. Onesimus. He says this. And second, he says this. Philemon goes, oh, brother Onesimus. Oh, yeah. I knew you were getting at something, Paul. Butter me up, pray for me, love me, and then you bring up Onesimus. Who was Onesimus? He was a slave that ran away from Philemon. Now, in that culture, the wife of the house ran the slaves. Aphia was over it, over them. So it involved her too. And he said, I want to talk to you about Onesimus because they purchased this guy, or he did something he had to work out in slavery, pay a debt back, whatever. It was common. It was normal. It was a way of that culture. And he runs away, and he still owed a debt to pay. He says in verse 10, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Oh, Paul's in Rome probably, or Ephesus. And this guy comes to him, and Paul starts talking to him, and the guy feels the anointing of God on Paul's life. And he begins to confess his sin. And he says, my name's Onesimus. The truth is, I'm a runaway slave. There was estimated in that area of Rome at that time as many as 600,000 slaves. It was a cesspool. You get in trouble, you pay the debt off. We call it servitude. They call it slavery. But they owned you till the debt was paid. So he goes to Rome probably in this, in Ephesus, but probably Rome, and blends in with the cesspool. But he runs into Paul, and he begins to feel the presence of God. And this runaway slave just coincidentally runs into the very guy that knows his master, Philemon, who's in Caesarea. Whole different city. What a coincidence. Do you think God leads people that don't even know they're being led? Do you think God cares about people that don't even know that he cares about them? Let me tell you. Let me tell you about one that God cared about when they didn't even know God cared. Who'd like to hear? You, me. God was putting things in place, putting people in places, putting situations in place to bring us to his place of redemption, salvation. We didn't even know it. Onesimus comes to Paul. He said, formerly, verse 11, he was useless to you, but now he's become useful both to you and me. Paul's saying, hey, you're not going to believe this, but this runaway slave, this sinner that left his responsibility, didn't pay his debt, runs into me and I lead him to Jesus. And I find out he's your slave. Well, la-di-da, I'll be Onesimus. I'll be Philemon. And God's going, yeah, just an accident. The truth is he loved Onesimus so much. God loves the runaway slaves. He loves those that don't pay their debt. He loves those. But he doesn't leave them like they are. He changes them. And he said, this guy at one time was worthless. He was useless. That's one of the most harsh terms you can use in this Hebrew or Aramaic, whatever term, is to say someone is useless. That's like a in their heart. He was useless to you because he ran away. But now he's become useful. And that's funny because Onesimus means to be faithful and useful. His name. He was fulfilling his name. But now he's become useful to both you and me. Verse 12. I'm sending him who is my very heart back to you. I'm sending a young, are you listening? I'm sending a runaway slave back to you. That never happens. Never. And he's going to come back to you knowing what can happen. Do you know what? If I owned a slave, or if I was a slave and I ran away and I was captured or caught or came back to my owner, the owner had the right to crucify me. Kind of harsh, isn't it? There's a story the rabbis tell about a slave one time that was carrying a tray with crystal goblets on, and one goblet fell off and broke. He set it down. His master got mad. There's these things. They're horrible. Lymphals or something. They're about this long, about this big around. They have jagged teeth on the inside. They're like leeches, and they attach themselves to other fish, and they literally eat them away. They're scary. They look like a monster. The master got mad and takes that slave for breaking one goblet and throws him into a pond with those, and the rabbis say they tore his flesh off of his body because he could do it. So Paul realized the law of slavery, and he realized what he was doing when he told Onesimus, you need to go back and right what's wrong with Philemon. This is quite a little story, and it's true. I'm sending him back, who is my very heart. He's saying this, this guy who was worthless and useless, I have personally led to Jesus, and he's become a servant to me, but I'm sending him back to you knowing full well you have the right to do anything you want to with him. But, verse 13, I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I'm in chains for the gospel. He said, I'd like to keep him here, but the truth is he owes a debt. And just because he comes to Jesus doesn't mean he's not going to have to pay his debt. There's too much of that junk going on now. I owed him $1,000. I came to Christ. Praise God. I'm set free. I don't have to pay him. Yes, you do. You ought to pay him $1,100. A job, something you did, that doesn't change anything at all. Verse 14, but I did not want to do anything without your consent. See, here's the love of Paul. Not the authority of the apostle. Listen to what he's saying. I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you do will be spontaneous, not forced. He said, whatever you do, I want to come out of your heart. Really putting old Philemon on the spot, isn't he? And his wife, who actually was over the slaves. He first says, praise God, you're having a revival in your house. Your wife and your kids is involved. I pray for you on a regular basis. You're wonderful friends of mine. I thank God what he's doing in your life. Keep telling the good news of Jesus. I love you. Praise God. And by the way, I'm sending a sinner back to you. Verse 15 says, perhaps, listen to this. This is called the providence of God. Have you ever heard of that term? The providence of God. My goodness. I've told you about one of the three or four of the greatest books I've ever read are paperback books, about 50 or 60 pages. Bill Hymer wrote the book called The Providence of God. He wrote one called Don't Waste Your Sorrows. He wrote one called Destined for the Throne. What God has planned for you that you don't know is his providence in your life, but it's always good. You know why there's not a big standing ovation? Because none of us can see in tomorrow. We have to, by faith, believe what I'm telling you is true. That what God has planned for you is better than you could plan for you. That what God has planned for you has a multifaceted blessing compared to your singular request. I'd like to know how many times I've prayed, oh, God, do this. And God said, okay, I can do this, but you're going to miss this, 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 and this. Because I'm a God that can do more than one thing at a time. And the older you get in the Lord, the more you learn to say, Lord, here's my circumstance. Help me. And you invoke his providence. The providence of God starts coming out. You don't know what the future holds. You only see the present right there. And God's providence is always better than you can imagine. I've told you this many times. But I remember standing on an afternoon, like a Thursday afternoon at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, killing some time in the sanctuary of the Central Assembly before we built the new building in Springfield. Huge, long building with that great balcony, the glass windows on the side, standing on the stage in the middle of the afternoon, all the light shining through. I was looking, this way was east, that way was south. A man was standing there behind the pulpit, looking south. We never said a word to each other. We were just standing there. There was a presence in that sanctuary. And I was thinking about my life, and I was thinking about the call that God had on my life. At that time, I was a state trooper. And all of a sudden, he spoke to me, and he said, let me ask you a question. Have you ever thought about the providence of God in your life? And I hadn't. I went, no. But I didn't turn around like, tell me. I just simply looked to him, I said, not out of disrespect, but I just said, no, I haven't, because I didn't understand it. And he was looking forward, and he understood it, and he said, if you would have told me when I was a little boy coming here, going into West Chapel, all the places that we knew there, and Sunday school, growing up, if you would have told me that one day I would be the governor of the state of Missouri. It was John Ashcroft. He said, I would have never known it, but the providence of God. And I'm sitting there and I went, God, do you have a providence for me? Because my heart is to preach the gospel. My heart is to serve you. My heart is to be what you want me to be. But God, I can't name it or I will shut out all these other blessings. And I actually began to weep, and tears ran down my face, and I wouldn't let him see me. I said, God, do you have providence for me? Not knowing in just a few years I would be his pastor, standing preaching in that spot, and he would be a member of that church as a United States Senator. His providence is better than your ability to believe for. It's more than if you limit God by what you ask him. You're asking God to do less than, well, Pastor, that's just for you. No, it's not. It's for you. Everyone watching online is for you. Verse 16, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. Listen to what he's saying in 15. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you may have him back for good. Oh my goodness, the providence of God. He saw something in Onesimus. He's all Philemon. He was a runaway jerk. Paul said, maybe there's something better. Maybe there's more to it than what you see. Maybe there's more to your life than what you know. Maybe God's got some stuff that he hadn't told you about. Do you think there's a chance, Philemon, that this could have been God doing something to bless you and bring you back, not only a worker, but a brother in Christ that's willing to face the music. That's talking about the providence of God. No longer a slave, verse 16, but better than a slave. As a dear brother, he is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a man and as a brother in the Lord. He's saying, Philemon, you're having church. You're opening your house up. Your wife and your son are teaching and singing and worshiping God. There are no buildings of churches today, so you are a church. Can you imagine having someone back that I think is like my own heart, that's like having me there when I can't be there? Can you imagine having someone that's a brother and the Lord come back to you in repentance and you still hold his life in your hands? So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he's done any wrong, verse 18, or owes you anything, charge it to me. He's saying, Philemon, you can't go wrong by forgiving. That was a pin dropping. I have trouble forgiving. You don't have trouble receiving. Have no problem with God forgiving you. Well, it's the principle of the thing. If it's the principle, you're being hell. You haven't got a leg to stand on in that category. None. If he's done any wrong, well, yes. He ran away and he still owed his debt. Or owes you anything, charge it to me. Now, look how Paul switches this. Watch this, verse 19. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back. All right, here's the kicker. Not to mention that you owe me your very self. Woo! Look up here. Look at this. This is powerful. Look at this. Look at this line Paul uses. He says, Philemon, if he's done anything wrong, I'll pay you back. But I'm writing. I'm Paul here. I'm writing this with my own hand, and I'll pay it back. Not to mention that you owe me your very self. Philemon, do you remember when I led you to Jesus? That's what he was saying. Do you remember when you were a sinner? Slave, debt, doesn't matter, on your way to hell. Do you remember, Philemon, when I met you for the first time and you didn't know Jesus Christ as your Savior? And I led you to a saving knowledge of Christ. You came to Jesus. You acknowledged him as Messiah and Lord. You asked him to forgive you and come into your heart. And he's not only did he forgive you, providence, he's called you, and now you're a preacher. You're a home church. You're serving God. You're leading people to Christ. And this guy leaves you, and he does wrong. And by the law and by the culture of slavery, you have the right to, you can crucify him. You can kill him. You can torture him to death. But do you remember where you were when I led you out? Boy, that's turning the tables, isn't it? But isn't it the truth? Verse 20. I'm going to read 19 again. I, Paul, am writing this to you with my own hand. I will pay it back, everything he's done, not to mention that you owe me your very life, yourself. I led you to Jesus. I'm asking you to show the same love that I showed you to this man now. It's your turn. I said that awful fast. You listened awfully quickly. Let's go back again. It's your turn now. It's your turn now. What will you do? Well, Pastor, my situation is different. Biloni. That's a real easy way to say a Greek word. Biloni. You can say Bologna. You can say Bologna. It's Bologna. It's no different. Sin, sin. Debt's debt. Forgiveness is forgiveness. You received it. How about giving it? Verse 21. Confident of your obedience, I know you're going to do it. I know you are, because I know you, Philemon. I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I'm asking. Philemon, I'm not putting pressure on you. I'm not apostolically enforcing this. I'm not as a bishop enforcing this. I know you, and I know how much you cherish your forgiveness. I know how much you wanted to be cleansed. I know how much you wanted to serve Jesus, and I'm just asking you to take another old sinner like yourself and treat him the same way I treated you. You see, you're not ever, ever forgiving someone until you're put to the test of the forgiveness. It'll cost you. But Paul said, I'll pay the debt for him. Jesus said, I paid the debt for you. Paul said, you're not going to be out. I'm not preaching to any. I'm preaching to me tonight. You hear me? Somebody say, okay, Pastor. Oh, and one more thing. Verse 22, prepare a guest room for me. Because as soon as I got out of prison, I plan to come and see you and join you in prayer. And he goes on finishing who's greeting him. What happened? What happened? What happened? Well, Philemon did just what Paul said he would do. Apparently he did, because when you read the history of Onesimus, here's what we find out. How many like history? Paul, he never called Philemon to overthrow the system of slavery in the country. He didn't ask him to do that. But he did say this: if we can change one person in society, and one person's change, and one heart at a time, then our society, with racism and a low regard to the unborn and to the unforgiveness of sin, can be eliminated by, cannot be eliminated by laws, but can be eliminated by a change of heart. The laws aren't the way that's going to get things. Laws never made things right. Laws are rules. But forgiveness is mercy. And when we change our heart, me, you, then all of a sudden the power of God begins to start coming into our life. Well, Onesimus is one of the greatest stories, because when I studied him, and I studied him extensively, I lose him for a long time. I think it's about 70 AD, when Paul's martyred. And then there's this blank of time, and all of a sudden you start reading some stories about this great man, Onesimus. Ignatius, one of the great writers in that period of time, writes an epistle to the Ephesians. See, there was a lot of writings that wasn't canon, didn't come in, but they were good writings, just like you read an article in a Christian magazine today. Ignatius writes in the epistles to the Ephesians, and he mentions, this is the part about when we forgive and we see the providence of God. See, listen to me. Are you listening? When you forgive, you invoke the providence of God in somebody else. When you don't, you stop it. Well, I can't. Yes, you can. Oh, yes, you can. Oh, that was so nice. Don't tell Ren Hellwig. He made this out of a bag of sand, and it just broke. Renny, if you're watching tonight, I need another glass. Those are really, really hand-blown. I'll get another one. His son-in-law is my nephew. And Ignatius says in his epistle to the Ephesians, there's a pastor in the Ephesians, and he knows Timothy. He was about 17, between 17 and 20 years old, when he began to really see the call on his life. Now, this is 110 AD. 110 AD, so he's saying this man that's a bishop to the Ephesians is named Onesimus. Does that do anything for you? Philemon catapulted the providence of God in a runaway slave by forgiving him and making him a brother. And now God's purpose is fulfilled in Onesimus, and he goes from a runaway slave. Now he is the bishop to the Ephesians. Not only is he a bishop to the Ephesians, but there's further evidence in Paul's writings that during the time of Trajan, who was one of the Roman emperors and pretty ugly, that he martyred, stoned to death a man that stood for Jesus Christ. He stoned to death a bishop by the name of Onesimus. Not only did Philemon cause that man to see the full providence in his life, the church of Ephesus had a bishop and a pastor led and taught by Paul himself, mentored by Paul and Timothy. By this time, he would have been 70 years old in 110 AD. And at 70 years old, he's fought a good fight. He's finished the course. He didn't fade into history as a slave that always owed a debt. He came back and faced it. Paul gave him strength. Paul encouraged him as a mentor. He leads him. Philemon shuts the deal on the devil and opens the providence of God. And that man who would have otherwise been lost becomes the bishop of Ephesus and ultimately the greatest sacrifice, greatest honor that any human can have on this earth is to be martyred for the cause of Christ. And Onesimus, at 70 years old, gives up his spirit to Jesus. Because Philemon followed the law of God, not the law of man, and listened to a bishop over him in love. Say, don't follow the rules, follow Jesus.